Can be dismissed at this time to junior church, to children's church. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I know that's not what the screen says, and that was actually by design. Last Sunday, we had an opportunity to worship at communion, and we were able to look at Hebrews chapter 2 and be reminded that as Christians, we never have to fear death. And I believe that God allowed us to be in that passage of Scripture because He knew that we would be reminded of that this week, as it impacted even our own church family with Frank's homegoing. And yet this morning, what we want to do is we want to go to Romans chapter 8 and be reminded of the fact that God has a steadfast love for His church. If you're in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to just read two verses. We're going to focus really on these two verses this morning. We will definitely mention the surrounding passage and context that make these verses so powerful and wonderful, that this passage for many of us has been one that is a big anchor in our lives when we go through difficult times. But even through the easier times in life, there still is true. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, our great God tells us that, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word this morning, that You will help my words to be few and not in the way of Your Word. Father, I pray that You would help the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts, to be pleasing and glorifying to You. Father, thank You for Your steadfast love. Thank You for the wonderful, special, never-ending love that You have for Your children. So, Father, I pray that You will comfort our hearts with these truths, challenge our hearts, we pray. I pray that we would leave here this morning with an even greater love and burden in our hearts to live for Your glory and to tell others about Your love for them through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it, how much can happen in 1 week, or in 1 day, or even in 1 hour, one conversation, one circumstance. Last Sunday, before we worshiped at communion, as I said, at the Lord's table, we went to this passage in Hebrews 2 that I just referenced, where we were reminded that Christians never have to fear death. We do not have to fear death because Jesus Christ took that pain. He took the pain and punishment that was on our heads because of our sin, and He took that on Himself at the cross. And as He rose again from the grave and defeated death once and for all, He triumphed over sin's curse of death through His resurrection from the grave. We have hope. We have confidence. We even have joy and hope, even as death may come one day to our lives as Christians, because it just ushers us into the presence of God. And as Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is great gain." I believe God knew that we needed to be reminded of that, and I needed to be reminded of that this last week, because He was preparing me, He was preparing our church family for some difficult reminders and realities and struggles this week as we sorrow over the homegoing of one of our brothers in Christ, as well as we prepare our hearts to uplift and uphold and to encourage and strengthen the weak hands and the sorrowful heart of a new widow, Linda. There are many reasons why a church family should hurt. Scripture tells us there are many reasons why a church family should hurt, a church body should hurt. Obviously, we hurt when there's sin in our body, because when one member or other members of the body are sinning and there may be disruptions, there is pain, because it's not healthy for the body in that. But in situations that are part of living in a fallen world that are not necessarily sinful in of themselves, the parting of loved ones, the death of loved ones, is probably the most natural pain that the church family should face, because there is a love. If we are loving one another as we ought, there is a love, there is a relationship, there is a bonding between brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And so, as Paul even encourages the Thessalonian believers in chapter 4 of his First Thessalonian epistle, he says, "Sorrow, sorrow fully, but do not sorrow without hope, because Jesus is coming back. And there will be a sweet reunion." Why does Jesus come back for His church? Because we are a bunch of knuckleheads, aren't we? Why does Jesus never stop interceding for us, as we see in Romans 8? Because he loves us. And he never stops loving us. And when he returns, we meet him in the air if the Lord tarries, and we will all meet him in the air. Maybe some of us will still be alive. He could come today. We'll meet him in the Lord, but not until those who have already died before are up, caught up before us. And we will have this wonderful reunion, and we'll forever be with the Lord, Jesus says in 1 Thessalonians 4. But when Jesus comes, it will not be a, oh, I better go pick up the kids from school. Though I always love picking up my kids from school. It's not a, oh, I've got to do this. This will be joy. And as we saw even in Jude, great joy to present his church to the Father and to say, look what I've done. This morning, if you're a Christian, even though we are called to feel and to work through the very difficult coldness and feeling the coldness of death's shadow in our midst, in the lives of our loved ones, or perhaps even in our own families, as Christians, we do not have to fear death, and we praise God for that. Because Christ has freed us from death's curse through his gift of eternal life. But the devil knows, or the accuser knows, our adversary, because he no longer owns us as Christians, he knows he cannot remove our salvation from us, but he knows that he cannot roll back the curse back on Christians because of the blood of Christ, because of the power of Christ that is in us. But Satan does all that he can, doesn't he, to make us think, or to maybe make us suspect that perhaps God may not love us as strongly as he used to. Satan will do all he can through circumstances, through sin struggles, through just wrong thinking that may enter into our mind. He will want us to fall into this trap of temptation and cause us to perhaps take our eyes off of Jesus and look at our own shortcomings, which there are many, aren't there? Or look at our own trials and view them through the lens of a broken world only, rather than viewing them through the lens of a triumphant Savior. And this passage this morning harkens us back to the reality that with the pain and the struggles and the death that we face in this life, there is a triumphant love that never lets us go. And there is a love that is going to keep guiding us to rejoice in Christ and to trust him even through the hardest situations in life. As we come to Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Roman believers. These are Christians that Paul himself had personally not met, though he was hoping to meet them soon. But as he writes, he is writing to Christians who were facing the same temptations to doubt the love of God that we many times face today in the same broken world that has been temporarily, but not permanently, but temporarily hijacked by the devil. But Paul is writing to remind the church that there is good news. There's the gospel. The gospel in chapter 1 that he says he is separated unto. The gospel of good news that is for Jew and Greek. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. He wants to remind the church of what the gospel is in Romans and how we are saved from our sins and what that means for us as we live our lives as Christians. And there's good hope, good news. In our passage this morning, I think we can see three reasons very briefly why Christians never have to fear that God will stop loving them. Christians never have to fear that God will stop loving them. First, as we come to verse 38, we see that Christians never have to fear that God will stop loving them because Christians have an unfailing surety. Or we could say an unfailing confidence, an unfailing conviction. If you look at verse 38, Paul begins with, "For I am sure." I am confident. I am sure. This word sure has the idea of being strongly persuaded. And as this word that Paul uses, it's speaking of, I have this strong belief, this strong persuasion, and it's never going to leave me. A strong conviction. I was listening to a message on this a couple nights ago on this passage, and Steve Lawson was preaching, and I really appreciate his heart for the gospel and that message. And he said, strong Christians have strong convictions. Weak Christians have weak convictions. And here we see the conviction of a strong Christian who says, I am sure. I am convinced beyond any possible doubt that neither death nor life. And he goes on to all of these things. Nothing, as he closes in verse 39, will be able to separate us from the love of God. The love that Romans 8 talks about, we need to be very clear, is only for Christians. We were talking in Sunday school, there is a propensity in our world today, and maybe we've even caught ourselves sometimes hearing it and agreeing with it if we're not careful, but maybe, have you heard this phrase, we are all children of God. Have you heard that? We're all God's children. And I understand that sometimes that's said the sentiment that God has made us, okay, but the word of God is very clear that from the minute we come into this world, we are sinners. We are enemies of God. We are not children of God. We are children of wrath. We have to be very careful, and Romans 8 is such a special passage, and 6, 7, 8, 9, all of this is speaking about the church and how God has a steadfast love for his church that will never fail. Romans 8 is talking about God's love for Christians, a special love that is only for those who believe in God's word by faith, who repent of their sin, who obey God's word through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is God's commitment to his children. One of the best things that I miss hearing a lot, because I'm not with my dad all the time now, is hear him telling me he loves me. My dad was in the Air Force, and he would get up very early every morning to go to work, and normally I was still asleep, or sometimes I didn't want to get out of bed, so I wouldn't get up right then. But he would, every time he'd go to work, he would come into our rooms, and each of our rooms, I had two brothers, we were in the same room, which was quite an interesting room, but two younger brothers, we would be asleep still, and my dad would come, and sometimes I would just feel his hand, but he'd put his hand on our heads, he'd pray for us, and he'd say, I love you, and then he'd go out. He'd do the same for my sister. Don't get to hear that anymore, but I know he still loves me. Remember when I ripped out, opened my knee, I ripped apart my knee with an injury in high school, and I was just devastated because I loved baseball. And I had these aspirations for doing baseball, and I just shredded my ACL and meniscus, and that was done. And remember my dad just, he knew I was sad. He knew I was struggling. He knew there were some spiritual struggles as well, and just him saying, I love you, Samuel. We're going to work through this. Remember when Caleb broke his leg hard? Remember telling him I love him? One of the best things that God can say to his church when they're going through hard, difficult, gut-wrenching times, he says, I still love you. I'm never going to stop loving you. And this is what this passage is doing. Paul is writing to Christians that are in a hard, hard situation. We'll look at some of those briefly in a minute, but like they're going through difficult times. And this passage is reminding us that, yes, God says, for God so loved the world, and he loves the world, he loves his creation, but there is a special, unique, eternal love that he has for his church, for his people, for his children. It is true that God shows his common grace, we could say. He shows his love to the world and that he causes the sun. Is it shining today? A beautiful day. The sun is shining today on both the righteous and the wicked in Middletown. It's doing that. God is showing grace to this world. He shows his love and providing for them, even if they don't acknowledge it. He causes the rain to come on both the just and the unjust, the sun to shine on those who love him and those who hate him. But for the love that God has for his children, there is a special, unique, eternal, familial love that God has for his children. And it is a powerful, tenacious, gracious, gentle, eternal love. We refer to that as a saving or a saving love even, a love that opens our eyes to believe in Jesus, and then we make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. We see Jesus for who he is. We fall upon our knees before him in grace, and he saves us. And God never changes. Aren't you thankful God never changes? He never goes back on his word. He never changes. He never stops loving those who are his in Christ because we are his children. We are in his family. We are in his son through his blood that isn't applied to our account. So the Christian has an unfailing surety. I am sure, Paul says, I am confident. We never have to fear that God will stop loving us. Even though our circumstances change, even though he allows us to go through the valley of the shadow of death, We fear no evil because he's with us. He loves us. Think of that hymn. I just want to read the text from that hymn. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba, cry. This is all from Romans 8. In Romans 8, look back at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And what are these things? Well, you go back, look at verse 18. I'm getting away from my notes a little bit, but look at verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Here we have one of the most beautiful passages that speaks about how to have a biblical theology of suffering for a Christian. Some of us are going through difficult, difficult times. Physical struggles, physical ailments, physical unknowns still. Some of us are going through relational struggles, perhaps at home or at work or in our family. Some of us may be going through financial burdens. Some of us are going through the loss of loved ones or just dealing with the weariness of living in a fallen world and trying to live for Christ. And Paul here is writing to a church that was suffering. They had lost loved ones. They were losing jobs because of their stand for Christ. They were dealing with their own sin realities that Paul covers so beautifully in chapter 6 and 7. Many of them felt wretched over their propensity to keep going back and back to sin. And yet Paul begins chapter 8, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for his grace. But there is suffering, and we won't read the whole passage from verse 18 down through verse 30. He speaks about how creation itself is just groaning under the pressure and weight of sin. And we as believers, even though we are safe from our sin, we still live in a fallen world. And we're caught up in the illnesses and the sicknesses and the reality of death and sin all around us. And so he says, so what shall we say to these things? Well, in verse 31, he's talking about what God has done for us. Look at verse 28. Now let's go back to verse 26. I keep thinking, let's go to 26, I'm sorry. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There are times in our lives where circumstances are so heavy, so quickly moving, that we just don't even know how to pray. I don't even know how to pray for the doctors here. I don't even know what they should do. God, just work. Help. And here he says the Spirit of God intercedes for us. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's going on in our own hearts. He knows what's going on in the hearts of others. He knows what the need is, and he intercedes. He prays for us to the Father, even as we are praying. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 27. He who searches hearts, this is speaking of the Father. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, the Father. So we have the Father knowing the mind of the Spirit and the Spirit reaching to the Father in prayer, and you have this wonderful communication for the church. Verse 28, this is why we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose? What has he called us to? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what he's called us to do, to be made like Jesus, to become like Jesus. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified, declared innocent, righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that's what Paul says. So what shall we say to these things? What is our response as Christians to suffering and hardship, but also God's grace and the Spirit praying for us, and there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus? Let's read on in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Here's what we say. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. Oh, people can be against us, but can they triumph? Oh, no. Because we have a God who never stops loving us. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Just stop there. The Spirit's praying for us when we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. And whether we feel like we know how to pray or not, Jesus is interceding for us right now. Jesus is praying for you if you're his child. He does not do that for enemies of God. He does that for his children, for those who are in him. Rejoice if you are a Christian today. Jesus is praying for you. He knows the situation that you're facing. He knows the situation you're going to face tomorrow that you don't yet know about. He knows all things, and he's praying to his Father. And you get a glimpse into the prayer life of Christ in John 17. I encourage you to read that. I'm sure you're familiar with that. John 17 is a beautiful prayer because we see how Jesus prays for us. Coming back to verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists things that they're going through right now. I believe Paul, when this list is going to come, this is stuff that they're dealing with or they're concerned about. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and he ends with death, sword, the ultimate one, dying. As it's written, it seems that, Lord, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What does he say? No, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And after all that, it's like Paul has been climbing and building this mountain of faith and rest and the love of God. And he gets to the pinnacle in verse 38. For I am sure. Christians have an unfailing surety in the love of God that causes us to never have to fear that God might stop loving us. But another reason that Christians do not have to fear that God might stop loving them and God's love is because in God's love, Christians have an unfailing security. We have an unfailing surety, but we have an unfailing security. Let's read again verses 38 through 39. For I am sure, there's that surety, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, as we grow in our perspective of life and as we start to understand how things work and maybe machines work, if you like seeing how machines work, or maybe you don't like how machines work, but your machine broke, so you got to kind of figure out how it works. Everything that humanity builds or creates, if we could say that, has deficiencies somewhere in it that ultimately will cause it, through natural forces or even the effects of just this broken world, will ultimately cause anything that man makes to ultimately be exploited or to decay. Just think of any building that's built. Man-made structures, buildings, playgrounds, monuments. Our boys are looking forward to seeing the new park that gets built, a new playground that gets built at Hoffer Park sometime soon. That's what we've been hearing. We're looking forward to that. But why is the old one not there? Because it decayed. It was beautiful for a time, but it decayed. Man-made machines. I've been reminded today how dryers can break. We've had issues with our dryer. It should be getting fixed this week. Thank God for that. But man-made machines, refrigerators. The refrigerator of the church is broke, but it's getting fixed, in the process of getting fixed. Whatever man makes, it's not perfect. Cars, airplanes, satellites. I saw in the news today that I think there was a Chinese satellite from years ago that it went out of work and it's falling through, and the International Space Station was going to have to change its course a little bit so it didn't possibly run into this stuff that's decayed and out of control. Man-made organizations ultimately will fail. Clubs, political parties, sports teams, monarchies. They're good for a time. They may be really helpful, but at some point, if they are not moored to God's word, they will fail. They'll have struggles. Man-made essentials. We hear essentials was a big buzzword. It's starting to come back now a little more, isn't it? Essentials, clothing, food. I think of security systems. Why are security systems always, always being improved or always trying to be strengthened? Because they get exploited. There's always a way around a security system because there's no such perfect thing. Our world looks for security in all kinds of places. And then we get to some of the closest things that are most important are our relationships with one another. Relationships, if God is not in them, if God is not at the center, they will not last. But where man fails, God never fails. Because God never fails, we have full confidence, we have full surety, we have security, we have an unfailing security in the truth that God's love for his church never fails. And it's God said in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God never shows a love to his church that is not an everlasting love, because everything about God is done in perfection. Everything about God is done in holiness with eternal realities. And here, very quickly, we're going to look at a list. Paul lists 10 specific realities that bolster and strengthen our faith in the unfailing love that God has for his church. Paul gives 4 pairs of these realities, and 2 of the realities kind of stand alone by themselves. And so those 2 realities are kind of, you know, interesting. Why does he stand them alone? Why doesn't he pair them? That's how the Spirit's worked in Paul's life, and that's how the Spirit wanted to be revealed. But he lists 4 pairs of 2, obviously, and then we have 2 standalones, specific realities. Let's look at the first 2. Look in verse 38. I am sure that neither death nor life. I mean, that really encompasses pretty much everything. But death nor life. And he starts with death, because he's just talked about death in verse 36, 37, and before. The sword. Being slaughtered as sheep in a slaughterhouse. No, he says, death nor life. Nothing in death nor life will keep us from being separate from the love of God. This has to do with the visible. What we can see. We see life around us, and we see death around us. Here, Paul focuses on the visible. We mentioned the deep suffering that he mentioned in verse 18. But did you notice in verse 17? We didn't read that. But look at verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. A big part of suffering is realizing that suffering for a Christian is a necessary part of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so death or life, the suffering that may be involved in that, that can't separate us from God's love. That's part of actually God's plan for making us more like Jesus. Look at chapter 9. Right after this great confidence, this mountaintop, Paul comes back in chapter 9 to talk about a deep sorrow that he has. Look at verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, the minute you stop there and you're like, what? You just said that you can't be separate from the love of Christ. Yes, but that doesn't mean I don't sorrow. That doesn't mean that there's times of deep anguish, but what's it focusing on? Verse 3, for I could wish, verse 3, that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to flesh. They are Israelites. And he lists how these brothers, these Jewish people that he knows, relatives that he knows, Jewish people, he wishes they'd be saved. And they're blinded, and that causes him great sorrow. All of us, I'm sure, have family members or neighbors that we want to see come to Christ. Children that we've been praying for, grandchildren, grandparents. And it causes us sorrow when we see how they are blinded to sin. But Paul's saying, you know what? That even that sorrow doesn't keep me from the love of God. One of the greatest sorrows we will face in this world as Christians on this side of heaven is the death of loved ones. Because even for Christians, death in this life is a reminder of how broken, how needy this world is. But as he said before, earthly separations, the verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, earthly separations that come through that are not the final story for Christians. There is eternal life. I think of verse 36, and he quotes here from Isaiah. It seems like all the days God's people were being persecuted and killed, and this picture is very graphic, and death at times can seem like we may seem like sheep in a slaughterhouse. That's what it seemed for these Christians. Christians were being killed over and over, and it would get worse for the church in Rome. But death is not the final verdict for Christians. And so we see verse 37, he says, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors. No experience we face in this earth, in death or in life, will keep God from loving us or will mean that God does not love us anymore. But as if death and life weren't enough, Paul goes on. We need to quickly look through these others. He goes on in verse 38, the third and fourth specific detail about the security that we have in the love of God. He says, nor angels, nor rulers, or maybe your translation says principalities. This speaks about the invisible world that we cannot see, but is very real. Death and life is what we see around us, the physical, visible. Here he's speaking of the angelic reality. And I believe that he's saying here, angels or rulers, this word rulers, whenever it's used in conjunction with angels or spiritual realities, has to do with fallen angels or spiritual wickedness in high places. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about rulers in the heavenly realm, those who have been given by God a temporary domain there. In chapter 6, verse 13, he says, be on guard against the rulers in high places, the principalities and powers that belong to Satan. What Paul is saying here is that no supernatural force can keep us from the love of Christ. No demonic activity, no Satan trying to harm us and trip us can keep us from the love of God. Rulers, angels, the invisible world, what we can't see. He goes on to talk about another pair, numbers 5 and 6 of these. We see again in verse 38, nor things present, nor things to come. Here he's speaking about things that have to do with anything that relates to time. Present difficulties, present failures, present losses, present trials, present abuses, present shortcomings, they can't keep God from loving us if we are in Him. And then he says, the things present, the things to come. I believe Paul is probably speaking here about the future end time realities, especially the final judgment before God. As Christians, we do not face God's wrath at the final judgment. So things present or things to come will not keep God's love from running out. And then he says, powers. That's the seventh one. It's all by itself, like a standalone. Nor powers. There's some discussion. You know, well, what is this? Is this earthly powers? Is it, again, going back to the angelic host? It could be that he's speaking of hostile, earthly rulers and governments causing great difficulty and vexation for righteous living. And this was happening right there in Rome. It's happened throughout history of the church. It's happening today in America. But this also could be looking not to an earthly ruler, but again back to the demonic realm or demonic influences that are empowering earthly rulers. But remember what he said in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? No opposition is too great. No charge, verse 33, who shall bring a charge? No charge against us is too great if we are in Christ. No condemnation against us is too great. No separation is too great. Nothing can separate from the love of God. No powers out there, though they are more powerful than us, can never take us away from the love of God. We have a unfailing security in the love of God. Very quickly, I want to look at these last couple pairings here. If you look at verse 39, another couple here, no, nor height, nor depth. Here he's talking about the spatial realm. I mean, he's covering life and reality from every single place, both life on earth or life in the whole universe. And here I believe he's speaking about the universal reality. Nor height to the highest heaven, nor deep to the deepest part of the universe. Nothing in the highest of heavens or the lowest recesses of the universe can cause God to stop loving his church or will cause God to stop loving his church. And then he gets to the, I think, one of the greatest ones. The last standalone, the 10th, the 10th specific detail, nor anything else in all creation. Or grammatically, it could be said, nor any created thing. Steve Lawson in his message said, this is a slam dunk presentation of the eternal security of the believer. You cannot remove yourself as a Christian from the love of God. It's impossible. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians can't sin. And it doesn't mean that some people can play a really good game and look like a Christian but not truly be a Christian. But with speaking here, if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, you cannot even remove yourself from the love of God. You're stuck, and it's a good way to be stuck. So never let Satan tempt you to think that you did something that caused God to stop loving you as a Christian. Christians never have to fear that God might stop loving them, because God never stops loving his children. We've seen that we have an unfailing surety. We are very sure, and there's reasons why we can be sure of God's love never running out or never failing or never diminishing. We've seen, we spent a little bit more time on an unfailing security and the reasons, all these things. But let's look lastly, very quickly, third reason why Christians never have to fear that God will ever stop loving them is because in God's love, Christians have an unfailing Savior. We have an unfailing Savior. Look at verse 39, the very last phrase. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those pronouns there, the possessiveness is so important. The preposition in Christ, literally in Messiah Jesus, in God's anointed Son, our Lord, our Master. The one who owns us, the one who cares for us, the one who provides for us. Because we have an unfailing Savior, he never fails. That's why he, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's because he never stops loving us. That's the kind of Savior we have. He's not a false Savior who promises one thing and then doesn't come good on his promise. I'd like to close this morning by reading a rendition of the great hymn, We Have an Anchor. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rage and the wild winds blow? Shall the angry waves then your bark o'erflow? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? And I love the chorus because it's a strong chorus with a conviction, a surety, a security in the failing love of our Savior. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We do not trust ultimately in our anchors that we throw out. We put our trust in the rock on which those anchors hold fast, in Jesus Christ, our unfailing Savior, our unfailing King, whose word never fails us, who has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us, to never stop loving us, and to never stop helping us and praying for us when the going gets rougher than we ever could have dreamed it would get in this life, the side of heaven. As Christians, we have an unfailing surety in the love of God. We have an unfailing security in the love of God, and we have an unfailing Savior in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A question as I close this morning would just be this. What circumstances are you going through? Some we know, some we're going through as a church family. I know some you've shared with me, and some are just, they burden my heart as I pray for you, and I pray that God would help you to keep trusting him and seeing him work and seeing him answer prayer. And I know he will in his perfect timing and way. But what circumstances are you going through? Or what perhaps circumstances that someone you love dearly is going through? And are they tempting you? Are they tempting me? Are they tempting us to think that maybe, just maybe, perhaps ever so slightly, just maybe, Jesus might not be fully loving us at this moment? Or maybe, just maybe, God got so busy that he kind of dropped the ball on this one. Or maybe, just because of the circumstance that I'm going through, God turned his back on me. Christian, those are lies. Those are lies of the devil. On the authority of God's word, and not just Romans 8, on all of God's word, God never changes. And Christians, we never have to fear that God may stop loving us. He never will, because God never stops loving his children. We need to remember that at the best of times or the worst of times. One day we're going to stand before the Lord if we're in Christ. We look at Revelation 5, and we are going to see our loved ones again. We're going to be singing with them. We're going to be singing with every tongue, tribe, people, and nation from around this globe that God has saved. And we'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who died in our place. He's worthy of all glory and honor and power and strength and majesty, because he never lost his church." So I urge you to rest in that truth, to love God even more today when we depart than you did before you came to this building. That's my prayer. It should be our prayer every day, but that's my prayer. And so may God cause the truths about his unfailing love to sink deep into our souls and lives, so that when we are confronted with death, when we're confronted with trials, that we show forth the reality of an unfailing surety in the love of God. That we show to the world an unfailing security that we have in God that the unsaved don't have. And then they say, "What's up with you? How do you have this hope within you?" We do what 1 Peter says. We give a reason for the hope that lies within us. If you're here this morning and you know you're not safe in Jesus Christ, we talked about maybe, you know, people who might play a game. I don't have anyone in mind, but I would just be foolish to think that in a congregation, there wouldn't be someone who might not truly know Christ as their Savior. If you've never tasted of God's love through Jesus Christ, if you're afraid of dying today, as you should be if you don't know the Lord, then I plead with you. I urge you. You do not know if you will be given tomorrow. None of us know how long we will have on this earth. I beg you, do not go another day, another hour, another minute without falling on your knees before God and saying, "Lord, I am a sinner. Please save me." And he will, because that's the kind of God he is. He will forgive your soul through the shed blood of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for your sins. He will answer. He'll forgive fully. He will love eternally. He will save you from sin's curse of death. He will make you his own child. So in a minute, we're going to sing. We're going to close. Nate's going to come, and he's going to lead us in our final hymn, "I Shall Know Him." A wonderful hymn of confidence that one day there will be no doubt. You realize when we get to heaven, I don't know how it's going to go. It's going to be beautiful. But I'm sure it's going to take a little bit. You know, we got plenty of time in heaven. We got plenty of time for all eternity. I don't think we're going to meet everyone that we knew before and find them instantly. Maybe we will. But I do know one thing. There will be no problem knowing who Jesus is. And there will be no problem seeing him. And as the hymn says, I'll know him. How? By the prints of the nails in his hands. Those prints of his nails in his feet are going to remind us for all eternity, "Hey, I haven't stopped loving you. And I never will." And the beautiful thing is, at that time, we will never stop loving him. There will be no sin to distract us. So in a minute, when we sing, may we sing with confidence. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would love to meet with you. Come down the aisle or meet me after church. Come out on the front. It's not worth going another day, because you don't know. Frank didn't know he was going to be with Jesus. Oh, he has no regrets. He didn't know. I thank the Lord that he knew Christ. There are untold millions of people today going into eternity, but they're not going to be with Jesus. May that not be any of us here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for the hope that is ours. Thank you that nothing in this life or the life to come or things present nor things future nor height nor depth nor any other thing in all creation, anything that's been created, can keep us as Christians from the love of God. Father, I pray that you will comfort our hearts today. I pray for Linda Bialis. I pray for Jenny and Veronica. I pray for their family that you will just strengthen them and uphold them with your arms of love that are there, that have never left them. I pray you would help us as a church family as we sorrow to sorrow biblically, to sorrow though with hope and confidence that you are good and that you have a good plan. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to live in light of your never-ending love. Thank you that you never stop loving us. Help us to love you and love others as you've called us to, we pray. In Jesus' name.